Good morning. It's good to see each one here this morning. We do have a number of visitors with us again this morning, and we want you to know we are honored by your presence. We hope you'll come back at every opportunity that you have. We also have, with it being a holiday weekend, a lot of our own folks that are out traveling and out visiting other places today, and certainly we are mindful of them and pray that they will be able to come back safely from their travels and their endeavors. Before I delve head first into the lesson this morning, there's one other announcement that I would like to make for you to be thinking about in that regard. Some of you met Lori Dixon and her children who were here with us just a couple of weeks ago. Her husband, Tim, who's a very good friend of ours, is in the Air Force, and he is a part of a unit that has just recently been deployed to the Middle East for the next 6 months. And so, obviously, they would appreciate your prayers on his behalf as he is deployed. But in conjunction with that, Shay is going to be setting a box out in the foyer. Hopefully, by this evening, we will have that ready to send his unit just some supplies, some gifts, and things of that nature. If you would like to contribute, she has a note out to Lori and is supposed to be hearing back from her very quickly with a list of things that they would appreciate and things that they would like to have. If you would like to help by sending some things to them and making some things available for them, we will, over the next 3 weeks or so, be collecting those items, and then we'll be shipping them over to his unit. And so if you would like to help us in that endeavor, we would greatly appreciate it, and certainly they would greatly appreciate it as well. How many of you like to be told lies? I don't know about you, but there are very few things that get under my skin faster than somebody lying and then me finding out that they lied, or me knowing already that they have lied. You know, when you're raising your kids, one of the first things that you try to impart to them is the importance of being honest. And one of the things that we talk about with our kids over and over again is, you know, even if you think you're going to get in trouble, even if you think that things are going to go poorly if you tell the truth, you just need to recognize that it's going to go a whole lot worse if you lie about it first. But you know, from the very beginning, mankind has been told lies. You go back to the Garden of Eden, and there in Genesis chapter 3, you read of Satan and how that he will tempt Eve with the fruit of the tree that they had been forbidden to eat. And yet when he comes before Eve, he asks her, he says, "What has God commanded you to do?" And she tells him exactly what God said and what God told him not to do. She says, "In the day that we eat of the tree, we will surely die." And Satan says, "You're not going to die. God just doesn't want you to be as good as He is." And she eats of the fruit of the tree. Jesus, in talking in His day, in John chapter 8, in the passage that Zach read for us just a few moments ago, we'll be talking to those of His day, and we'll talk about the fact that they will not believe Him. They will not listen to the things that He is saying because they are of their father the devil, and his desires they want to do. And then He describes Him. He says, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Notice He doesn't say He was a liar. He is a liar. He continues to tell lies. He continues to seek to deceive. As a matter of fact, Peter is going to word it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5. When you read that statement in verse number 8, where he talks about that the devil is as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. You know, one of the greatest tools that the devil has is lies. One of the greatest tools in his bag of tricks is if he can get mankind to believe a lie. And there are all kinds of lies that he will utilize and all kinds of things that have been said and that have been done over the years to try to convince man that following God, being obedient to him and being faithful to him, really isn't in man's best interest. So this morning, I want us to talk about some of the lies that the devil tries to get us to believe. We're certainly not going to be able to go through all of them. I've picked out 7 of them. And if you can do basic arithmetic, you recognize that 7 points going into a lesson of our normal means we're not going to spend a great deal of time on each particular one, though we can spend a lot of time fleshing out each particular area. But just very briefly, very quickly, and in an overview, let's look at several things that the devil wants us to believe to try to keep us from being obedient to God. First and foremost, when we're looking at things that the devil doesn't want or that the devil wants us to believe, first and foremost, he wants us to believe that the Bible is not true. Isn't that exactly the sentiment that he put before Eve in the garden? The first thing that he tried to do is he tried to undermine the integrity and the authority of God. He does the same thing today, doesn't he? We hear it in a lot of different ways. We hear it by a lot of different means. In some areas, it will be that the Bible is simply an old and archaic book that is no longer relevant to our day and time. For some, it will be the argument that the Bible is full of contradictions and that it's full of inconsistencies and therefore it can't be trusted. For some, it is the matter that, well, the Bible says one thing, but we believe now because scientists tell us that we didn't come through creation. We came by some sort of a means of evolution and spontaneous generation whereby out of lightning and a pile of goop, out we came. But God is a liar. The Bible is not true. And you know what? There are many different people today who are believing this particular lie. And unfortunately, there are people who have been raised as members of the body of Christ, those who have spent time from the time they were little children in Bible classes hearing about the Word of God, who fall prey to this lie. Oh, maybe they don't necessarily believe that God doesn't exist, or they don't necessarily say that all of the Bible isn't true. But maybe it's just the parts where they want to do one thing and the Bible says something else. Maybe it's just the parts that I don't know how to answer this particular area, or I can't rectify this with what I already think I know over here. You know, when you turn back to 1 Kings chapter 13, you read concerning a young prophet who was given a command to go and to give the king a message. And in the course of going to give the king that message, he was told, "You do not eat anything or drink anything in that country until you come home. You're not to stop off at Burger King and get a Whopper. You're not stopping at the gas station for a Coke. You go all the way back home." Well, he goes and he delivers the message. And in 1 Kings chapter 13 and in verse number 18, there is an old prophet that comes up to him. And he tells him, "I too am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water." And then it says he was lying to him. Sometimes There are those who claim to be servants of God. Sometimes there are those who claim to be preachers for God, or claim to be elders serving God, who will lie and tell us exactly the opposite of exactly what God said. And you know what happened to the young prophet? The young prophet heard, well, I've had a new revelation. God told me something different from what he just plainly told you. The young prophet believed him. When he went and he ate and he drank at his house, and then proceeded to leave the house to head home. And a lion met him on the road and killed him. Satan wants us to believe that this book that we hold in our hands this morning is not really from God. It doesn't really mean anything to us. It's not really important for us. And even with the things that it says, there's not really any reason or benefit in you actually putting them into practice in your life. It may be a good book, but it's not really a necessary book. Simply not true. Over and over and over again that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. But Satan will try to convince us otherwise. In the second place, not only will Satan try to convince us that the Bible is not true, but you know, he also works overtime to try to convince mankind, especially those who are doing some things right, that God will make an exception for me. When it comes to the choices that we're going to make and whether or not we're going to follow through with what God wants us to do, there are a lot of people who will argue that there are things that are good and that there are things that are important, but that when it comes to these things over here, God didn't really mean that. Or they'll make the argument, well, you know, God loves me. He won't let anything happen to me. He'll make an exception in my case. Look at all the good things I've done. He's not going to care about this thing over here. Do you remember the story of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10? Nadab and Abihu are sons of Aaron. They are the first priests of Israel. They have just gone through their ordination ceremonies and they enter into the tabernacle to offer sacrifices, to offer incense. There's just one problem. God gave an explicit command as to where the fire for that incense was supposed to come from. It was supposed to come from the altar of burnt offering at the gate of the tabernacle, at the entryway. But when they came, they offered fire from a different source. Which in and of itself is interesting, because they would have had to walk past the place that they were supposed to get the fire from for the offering in order to offer it from another source. And yet they did. You remember what happened? God made an exception in their case. He said, well, because it's your first offense, we're just going to pretend it never happened. No. Instead, God uses them as an object lesson for all the priests to follow. And immediately fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. You know, Paul would make the statement in Romans chapter 2 and in verse number 11 that there is no respect of persons with God. He is going to hold us all to the same standard. And he's not going to make an exception in my case any more than he's going in yours. Because He is the God of righteousness. He is a God of justice. And in Romans 11, verse 22, it talks about, behold, the goodness and the severity of God. He is consistent in His responses. There are many people who live their lives and make their choices based upon the belief to the lie that God will make an exception for me. But He won't. In the third place, the devil lies to us and he tries to convince us that Christianity won't make me happy. If I try to live the life of a Christian, that's just miserable. Have you ever looked at those people? They're so serious. They're sad all the time. They don't ever get to go out and have any fun. What a terrible life that must be. And yet, how many times have you looked at the life of the individual who looks down on the life of a Christian and you see the misery and the pain and the agony and the loneliness and the despair that they endure day in and day out, or that they eventually find their lives consumed with? When you look at the Scriptures and you look at the things that you see for the child of God and the life that is led, when life doesn't solely revolve around pleasure, but rather around purpose, you get a very different picture. You remember back to Hebrews chapter 11 in that hall of faith where there Moses is commended, because there we read that by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Fun and frivolity last for a moment, but true happiness looks toward the eternal. And joy is found in the life of the one who chooses to serve God. In Proverbs chapter 16, there Solomon would write in verse number 20, "He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." There's great solace, there's great comfort, there's joy and happiness to be found in the individual who is willing to put their trust and their confidence in God. The psalmist would write in Psalm 146 and in verse number 5, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." You know, the devil will try to convince us that if we're not getting to have all of the fun that the rest of the world is getting to have, that it's not worth our time because it can't make us happy. When really what the devil deals in is empty promises and lies. Because the things that the devil pushes us toward will never truly make us happy. Only leave us feeling empty. But in the fourth place, the devil tries to convince us, and I apologize for the skewing, I promise, this is one of those things that happens when you have two different versions of PowerPoint. It looks good on the one that I use, and then I get it switched over, and it doesn't look quite so nice. But in the fourth place, the devil tries to convince us there are many ways to get to heaven. Oh, you see, anybody can go to heaven, just pick a route. Have you ever heard the idea, we're all going to heaven, we're just going by different roads? All roads lead to heaven. It's a choose your own adventure. But you're all going to get to the same place. You know, one of the things, I used to love those kids' books, the choose your own adventure books. You can still find them at the library if you go into the shelf back in the corner far enough. Back when I was growing up, they had the choose your own adventure books. And what it is you'd start at the first four or five pages it was all the same story. And then you got to make choices. And depending on the choices you made, there were a lot of different things that could happen. Some of them would be good. Most of them would be bad. And there are many ways in which life is very much like a choose-your-own-adventure book. There's just one difference. There's only one choice that ends well. There's only one road that gets us to the place that we want to be. You know, Solomon would write that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse number 12. You turn forward a little bit to Proverbs chapter 28. And there the wise man would write in verse number 26 of that chapter. He says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." The world tells us, pick whatever's right for you. Pick whatever makes you feel good. Pick whatever makes you happy. Pick whatever keeps you entertained. And yet, God says that there are truly only two roads. When you go to Jesus' statement in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse number 13, there Jesus says that we need to enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there will be that find it. There will be many that think they're going to find it, but they're not actually traveling on the right road. How do we know that? Verses 21 through 23 of the same chapter, where Jesus says, "Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all of these wonderful things? Have we not prophesied in your name, in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works?" And I will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." See, the devil tries to convince us there's all kinds of different ways to get to heaven. You pick your own means of salvation. You pick your own beliefs. You pick your own patterns of worship. You pick your own lifestyle. You pick all of your... It's a buffet. You take whatever you want. God's standing there at the cash register at the end, just ready to bump paid as you go through. The fact that there is coming a time of judgment and condemnation in flaming fire, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. We might say those that don't know and don't care. The devil tries to convince us there's all kinds of ways to get to heaven. And yet John would say in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 7, we have to walk in the light as he is in the light. Number 5. See, I told you we were going to move quickly. The fifth lie that the devil would like us to believe is that my sin doesn't hurt anyone but me. The choices that I make, the bad decisions that I make, they might be wrong and they might be bad, but hey, it only affects me. It only impacts me. Folks, Paul would write in Romans chapter 14 and in verse 7, no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. There is very little in this world that we will ever do that only impacts us, especially when it comes to sin. We often hear this kind of argument when it comes to subjects like pornography and things of that nature. Well, the only one it's hurting is me. The only one that it affects is me. folks, I could write a book on the people of my generation and younger who are being destroyed. The families that have been destroyed. The marriages that have been absolutely decimated. Because of sins that people want to look at and say, hey, it only affects me. It doesn't. We were talking about some of those factors in the Bible class this morning. My choices don't just impact me. Whether they're for good or whether they're for bad, they don't just affect me. But you know, we often talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, The statement that evil companionships corrupt good morals. Or many of the various and sundry statements similar to it, depending on the translation that you use. And we talk about the benefits and the importance of choosing the right friends, the right companions, having the right people surrounding us. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about the question of whether or not by the life I'm living, I am that good companion? I am that good friend? Because it's not just a matter of whether or not I choose the right people to be around. It's whether or not I'm living a life that makes me the right person to be around. Satan says the choices that you make don't really matter. They're nobody else's business because they really only affect you. And that's just simply not true. The choices that we make have a profound impact on those around us. They can have an impact on our parents. They can have an impact on our spouses. They'll have an impact on our children. They'll have an impact on our co-workers. They'll have an impact on our friends. They'll have an impact on our enemies. The decisions that we make and the way that we choose to act and react and live our lives has an impact on everyone we come in contact with. Satan wants us to selfishly only think about ourselves. And my sin doesn't bother anyone but me. In the sixth place, Satan would love us to believe there's no judgment day. You know, one of the greatest ways that people find peace in living a life of selfishness and sin is with the belief that when this life is over, that's all there is. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and then we don't have to worry about it anymore. There are no lasting consequences. If I make a stupid decision, and I go out and drive drunk and kill myself plowing into a tree, I don't have anything else to worry about, because there's nothing after this. There are many people that take solace in the idea that once this life is over, I'm dead like Rover, I'm just dead all over. And nothing else is going to matter. But look at what God says. He paints a very different picture. In Acts chapter 17, in talking on Mars Hill to the Epicureans and the Stoics, the Apostle Paul will, at the close of his statement on that occasion, say in verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all and everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on the which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." It is interesting to note that in this country, according to some of the latest studies and statistics and polling data, roughly 90% of the people that live in the United States believe that there is a heaven. And less than 60% believe there is a hell. You know why? Because it's a lot more fun to think about heaven than it is to think about judgment and hell. And yet Jesus would make the statement in Matthew chapter 25 and in verse number 46 when he talks about the separation of the sheep from the goats. He says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." You notice what he does there in that particular verse? He links the two together. If one exists, the other exists. And as a matter of fact, the term there where one says everlasting and the other says eternal, in the original language, they are exactly the same word. They use different words in translating it just because it sounds better to not have it repeating itself. You know what else Jesus affirms? As long as heaven exists, such will be the length of the existence of hell. Satan would love for us to believe that there is no judgment, there is no life after death, there isn't anything else to worry about, because in reality, if that is the case, there's no real consequence. Because when this life's over, whatever the choices that I've made, I don't ever have to deal with anything anymore, so it doesn't matter. God says something very different. There will be eternal consequences. If I fail to take advantage of what has been offered in for my life and be obedient to His Word. But finally this morning, and quickly as we close, Satan also wants us to believe, I have plenty of time to obey God. You know, that's something for old people to do. After life has already been lived and all the fun has been had, then we can turn around and in our old age make amends for it all by asking God's forgiveness. You know what the problem with that is? Not all of us live to be old. Not all of us live to see the day when we get worn out from everything that we've done in our lives. And many by then, by the time they reach that age, just don't care. You know, the governor said to Paul on one occasion in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, go your way, and when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Agrippa, the king, would say, almost you've persuaded me to be a Christian. Almost. Jesus would give the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. In this world, and he was ready to sit back and relax and have a good time. And God says to him, you fool, this night your soul is going to be required of you, and then whose are all these things going to be? I got plenty of time. I got plenty of time to get my life right. I've got plenty of time to make the choices that I need to make. I've got plenty of time before I have to worry about the consequences of the life that I'm living right now. You don't know that. You know, James would talk about the importance of recognizing the brevity of life. That we often talk about the fact that we're going to go here or there for a season and buy and sell and get gain, and yet you don't know what tomorrow brings. Because life is but a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. And what we should say, he says, is if the Lord wills, I will live and do this or that. Satan always says there's a little bit more time down the road. You know, as we close, I did not get the time to look and see if the song is in our song books. I believe it is, but I don't have the number in front of me. A member of the church wrote a song some years ago. The title of the song is Time Enough Yet. It's a beautiful invitation song, but one that we rarely sing. If know it But the words of the song, there's four main verses to the song. It goes like this. O soul of mine, be not alarmed at what the Lord may say. Some future time, when I am old, I'll choose the heavenly way. Time enough yet. O soul, why be alarmed? The heavenly way I'll choose someday, but there's time enough yet. I'm strong enough, I need no help, it's pleasure that I crave. And when I've drunk life's sparkling cup, I'll call on Christ to save. The Holy Spirit's tender voice entreats me night and day. And ere I go in sin too far, I'll turn in Him obey. Time enough yet. Oh soul, why be alarmed? The heavenly way I'll choose someday, but there's time enough yet. And then the final verse. Today, O friend, may be the last. Stop now and count the cost. You stand condemned before the throne, your soul forever lost. Lost. Oh, what a cry from souls along the shore. In darkness to go, in sorrow and woe, and be lost evermore. Are you living your life believing the lies? Are you living your life like there's more time to come? Like there's plenty more opportunities to do what you know you need to do. Whether it be in obeying the gospel by believing on Him, repenting of your sins, confessing His name before men, and being immersed in water to have your sins washed away. Or maybe it's in getting your life right with Him because you know you've not been living the way that you should and you've not been serving Him the way that He expects. Maybe you've been believing the lies that the way that you choose or the things that you do don't really matter because they only affect you. It won't work. It's not true. Will you follow the truth? Will you listen to what God has to say? And if there's any way that we can assist you this morning, will you come as we stand and sing the song of the Lord?